Well, hello and welcome to Listen and Pray on this glorious October morning with these wonderful autumn colours all around us. My name's Jill Menjam and I'm a member of the ministry team at St Andrews. Well, whether you're watching in church or at home or listening to this on a podcast, it's wonderful to have you with us. This week in Oxshott has been quite a week. There have been two especially notable events. The first of these was that on the 16th of October, on Friday, the Royal Kent School celebrated its 200th anniversary. How amazing is that, a Church of England school in our very village for 200 years? Now, of course, the school and the village were disappointed that they couldn't celebrate this great occasion in the way that they'd originally planned. That didn't seem to stop them. As with everything else in life at the moment, they just found a different way of doing things. And I know the children have been very involved in learning about the history of the school and have in fact taken part in workshops organised by Elmbridge Museum. Well, of course, the other notable event was that our curate Patrick was ordained. And if you haven't yet had a chance to have a look at that service, it is still available on our website and I would encourage you to do that. A really wonderful occasion. But I thought we might go a step further this morning and ask the man himself how he found the experience. And so I'm delighted that Patrick is with me here this morning, and of course at a 2 metre distance, we'll ask him how he felt. So Patrick, how did it feel to move, or how does it feel to move from being Mr. Patrick Davis to Reverend Patrick Davis?
Well, it's a bit strange really, after it being such a long time coming, so many delays and uncertainties along the way, for it to have actually happened actually feels a little bit surreal and it's taking a little bit of getting used to, especially wearing this around and about. Yeah. But it's really lovely. I mean, it was a great service and I really enjoyed it, and it's great to be on the other side of it and really feel that I'm embracing the role of curate as fully as I should be at this time.
Wonderful, wonderful. And was this a path that you always felt you were on?
I suppose for a little while I have known that I was on this path. I suppose for probably 8 or so years from now going back. But when I think longer, actually, I think when I first became a Christian, one of the promises that I made to God was that if he really was God, that he could have my whole life. Everything that I am was his, and I think maybe this is part of that promise that I made to God. Maybe he's led me by the hand into finding out what that means, and I think that this is probably part of that promise that I made to him, that giving him my all involves this.
Wonderful to hear, that's great. Obviously the service itself at Holy Trinity, it wasn't in the cathedral as we might have expected, and it was slightly different under these circumstances, but it was still very special. But I just wondered, were there any particular parts or particular moments for you that were especially special for you?
Yeah, I mean, like you say, it was so different to the expected sort of big bash at the cathedral, really, with thousands of people. But actually, it being a smaller service meant one of the particular things that was different in my service to some of the other services was I was the only person being ordained deacon at the service at Holy Trinity Claygate. Which meant that the particular parts of the service, the particular words for the deacons, were just to me, and the promises that we would make as deacons together, I was making singularly on my own as an individual. And that kind of sharpened and deepened some of that for me, and made it, well, particularly special and unique experience, I think.
That's wonderful. That's great to hear. So today you are speaking to us for the first time as Reverend.
Yes, yeah.
Patrick Davis. We're in the middle of our Vision Matters series. Can you tell us a little bit more about what you're going to be speaking about later today?
Yeah, so today we're thinking about growing in our faith and living that out. So we're going to be thinking more about the parable of the sower, and particularly the good soil that Jesus tells us about in that parable, and thinking a bit about how we might improve the soil of our life, some of the practices, some of the things that we might do to remove those weeds or remove those stones, or maybe put a little bit of extra compost in where we need to make the soil of our lives the kind of soil that God can use to grow good things.
Okay, well, I think we look forward very much to hearing that just in a very short time. So while Patrick goes to get ready to speak to us, we will enjoy our first song, Thy Kingdom Come, and then we'll hear our reading. Today's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 5 to 15.
A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced a hundredfold. As Jesus said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning and welcome from me as well. It's great to be talking with you this morning about growing in faith, and particularly thinking about the parable of the sower. And what does it mean to be that kind of good soil that Jesus talks about? And how can we become that kind of good soil? Well, what is good soil? Well, fundamentally, I think good soil is soil that's looked after, soil that has been attended to. And this can be both encouraging and a warning. It's encouraging because any soil can become good soil given the right attention and time. But conversely, it's also a warning that even soil, which is good at the moment, can become poor soil. We know it doesn't take a lot, does it, for things to start to change either way. Like with our gardens, if we neglect things, we soon find ourselves battling with the brambles, getting cuts and scrapes. But when we attend to things, it doesn't take so long, does it, to make a difference the other way. And we're soon sharing in the joys of flowers and fruit and all the fun and the life that a garden is intended for. So how might we attend to the things that will make our soil good soil? How might we attend to things that those fruit and those flowers that God wants to grow might grow? Well, when I was growing up, we lived next door to a man who was a very good gardener. And every morning he would be out in his garden for about half an hour. Only half an hour. Certain days he'd do certain jobs, like cutting the lawn or watering his plants, and certain days he'd do other things. But because he was always out there, every day, regularly attending to his garden, keeping the soil good, was never a big job for him. He noticed the weeds and the stones, the issues with the soil, before they became too big a problem. But the thing is, he wasn't really in it. He wasn't a gardener because he really loved weeds and because he really liked stones. He was working on the quality of the soil so that he could enjoy the good things that his garden grew. He wanted to enjoy his garden. So he had learned to use the right tools and the right treatments to keep the soil of his garden good. But he wasn't in it for the weeds. He wasn't in it for the stones. He was in it for the plants, for the flowers, and for the fruit. Now, how do we work the soil of our life so that it becomes good soil, so that God's seed might produce good fruit and good flowers in our life. Well, just like the soil of our gardens, the soil of our life needs different things in different seasons according to its condition. So, like a gardener, we need to have a shed full of different tools and treatments that we can deploy at just the right time to keep the soil of our life in good shape. We need to have the right tools to remove the specific kinds of weeds that we might be growing at this time, or to break up the surface of the soil where we've become hard, or to remove the stones. We might need to have the right treatment, the right kind of compost to add to the soil, to enrich the soil of our life where it has been depleted. For me, this book has been very helpful in working the soil of my life. It's called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, and you might have heard of it because it has been around for a while and it was very popular for a season, certainly. And in this book, Richard Foster explores 9 disciplines or spiritual practices which you might think of as tools or treatments that can improve the soil of our life. And what I have found is to have a go at some of these things in this book and see what difference they've made to my life. Perhaps you might like to have a go at some of the things, some of the spiritual practices that this book outlines, to see what happens when you start to make those part of your spiritual life. As we start to use these things to remove some stones, some weeds, maybe to add some compost, let's see what starts to blossom and grow in our life. In the first chapter of the book, Richard Foster writes this: "The farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is to provide the right conditions for the growing of grain." So these practices are the same. By themselves, they can do nothing, but they can get us into a place where something can be done. They themselves do not produce spiritual change on their own, but they place us where that change can occur. You see, the actual growing, the actual change, the infusing of true life into our life is really the gracious gift of God who scatters those seeds. All we need to do, our job, is to find ways of preparing the soil of our life that we can put ourselves in the way of those seeds that God is scattering, put ourselves into the path of God's grace and grab onto it when it hits us. So in a moment, we're going to hear from the original Patrick Fleming, about some of the particular ways that he has found to attend to the soil of his life and to grow in his faith, and some of the challenges of doing so too. And after that, I would encourage you to think and pray about the way that God might be calling you to attend to the soil of your life, that the seeds he is sowing might grow and produce good fruit. So it's great to be talking to Patrick Fleming, the original Patrick of St Andrews. Maybe you could just start by telling us a little bit about how you started your journey in faith, how you started to learn to live out some of your faith.
I think I should say at the outset that I don't want to be considered an authority on this, far from it. I'm just someone who has learned a bit to, I suppose, to how to grow in faith through the ups and downs of life. How did it start? I think it just sort of happened, really. From the age of about 4 or 5, I went to Sunday school at our local Methodist church. And as an aside, I must say that my friends and I were diabolically naughty. And fortunately, our Sunday school teachers had great patience and were very forgiving, because if they hadn't been, I think we would have all been excluded. But then when I got confirmed, I graduated to what was called junior church. And when I left school, I started going to church. So it just became a part of my life, really.
Over that journey of, you know, however many years, what have been some of the things that you've found have helped you
to grow your faith, or has sort of prepared the ground maybe for your faith to be grown by God?
I think there are three things really. The first is significant people at important times in my life. Second is significant experiences. And the third is what I call the three fundamental pillars of growing in faith. And I'll come on to that in a few minutes.
Maybe can you tell us a little bit more about maybe each of those, so some of the people, the experiences and the practices?
Yes, I'll do that. But let me first say that I haven't been good at it. In fact, definitely not. And if I look at myself objectively and score myself, I think I'd probably give myself a D plus, or at best a C minus. Or as my teachers used to write in my reports in my early teenage years with monotonous regularity, could do better. but I've been greatly encouraged by the fact that that God can use people even when they mess up.
Yeah.
And then also greatly encouraged by God's abundant grace.
Yeah.
But coming back to saying a little bit more about the people and the experiences, and I think first of all, the experiences, I just seen God work in amazing ways. First of all, amazing answers to prayer. Secondly, through the power of His Holy Spirit. And those have made a significant impact on me, as one would expect. And I remember one experience in particular was when John Wimber came out to South Africa in the late 1980s, and there was a big John Wimber conference in Johannesburg. And witnessing the way the Holy Spirit moved in such power was life-changing, really. And then coming on to people, I've been fortunate that there have been a number of people at very important times of my life, and they've helped me hugely. And I don't have time now to mention that, too many of them, but I would like to mention my wife, Penny. She had a deep knowledge of the Bible. She was an exceptionally gifted communicator who loved sharing her faith. And she really lived her faith in a very real way. So she was an inspiration to me, and I learned a huge amount from her. But there were other people too who really taught me an enormous amount in terms of growing in faith. Yeah. And were always there for me and guided me and gave me the benefit of their experience and their wisdom.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the three, what I call the three fundamental pillars, are very important, and they are, or I consider them to be, fellowship, reading and studying the Bible, and prayer. And Frances spoke about all three of those in her talk last week.
It's an amazing coincidence, actually.
Yes.
We hadn't even planned that.
No, I'm going to stress that it was totally unplanned. It was a God incidence. But yes, I mean, they are so fundamental. I actually like to think of them rather than pillars as the three legs of a three-legged stool. And if you take one leg away from a three-legged stool, then the stool gets a bit wonky. You take two legs away, then it requires a great effort to stay seated without falling on the floor.
What have been some of the challenges along the way of keeping those three pillars intact, keeping those three legs of the stool in place?
Well, it definitely hasn't been easy. It's so easy to get sucked into the prevailing culture. And I especially when I was younger, I was ambitious. I'm competitive by nature, and the two together, not always a good combination. So that is a real challenge. Balancing time and priorities, which I found very difficult when I was working. And there was a period of some years when it was a particular challenge, because trying to have enough time for God, enough time for my family, to do my work well, and also to stay fit and healthy was very, very difficult. It just didn't seem to be enough hours in the day. And I think God wants us to, obviously, to invest time in him. It goes without saying. But he also wants us to invest time in our families. He wants us to do our jobs well. And he wants us to care for our bodies. And if we don't do those things, then we're not honoring God. Yeah. So that's how I see it. But, you know, as I said, there are only so many hours in the day. So that was a really difficult time. And that was, it was quite a long period of time.
Yeah.
So what I had to do really was to be creative about how to find time to grow my faith. And there are some of the obvious things, like reading the Bible on the train going into London or on the aeroplane, praying when I was driving the car to fetch the children from some activity. And holidays, we used to, for quite a few years actually, we used to go on Master Sun or Master Ski holidays. The company's no longer operating, but some of you may remember them. And they were wonderful outdoor holidays, and our daughters loved them. And there was great spiritual input, and there was great worship and prayer. So, as I said, it's not easy. Many's the time that we were praying late at night, and Penny would prod me in the ribs and say, "Wake up! You're supposed to be praying."
Yeah,
it's also easier now, I think, with technology, because there are things like podcasts and easier to fit things in
definitely.
A more productive way.
Yeah,
so that's helpful.
That's certainly been my experience. I mean, when we were living in Bristol, I think I got probably most of my Christian teaching in terms of sermons when I was doing the washing up. I used to put a podcast on, do the washing up in the evening, and you know, it's one of those sort of mindless tasks, doing the washing up, that you don't need to engage your brain with what you're doing in terms of the washing up. So you can input something spiritual at the same time. And I found that really helpful, especially having young children, because our time in church on a Sunday morning for me wasn't the best time to receive teaching. chasing subjects around. Yeah, so actually just finding a way of integrating that into your life. And it'll be different for everybody, you know, people.
Of course.
There's different challenges. Yeah. Yeah. One of the things that you do at St Andrews is you help us to coordinate the life groups, and you're always a great advocate of life groups. Can you tell us a little bit about why you're such a fan of life groups?
Well, I suppose people would be surprised if I didn't say something about life groups. I think there are two reasons. The one is that when I was younger, my early 20s, I avoided anything like a life group, like the plague. And I think it was because when I was a teenager, my best friend and I went to a mission. And of course, the person leading the mission at one point asked the obvious question, and we responded in the obvious way: bad move. I have this memory of being trapped in a small room with a very well-meaning but very intense man, and there was no escape route. So to this day, I have this fear of being trapped. But more seriously, the second reason is that that I think with life groups, you get the whole package. You get, coming back to the legs of the three-legged stool, you get all three legs. It's, as the retailers would say, it's a one-stop shop. And their groups over the years have made a big impact on my life.
Yeah.
So they always say that converts are the most zealous. So that's why I'm such an advocate of life groups. And I would say to anyone, if you're not in a life group, then please do try. You know, there have been times in my life when I've been very busy, and I've come home from work, I've been very tired, and I said to Penny, "Oh my goodness, you know, the last thing I feel like is going to a home group or a life group." But then when I've gone, I've felt so supported and really felt refreshed that I was very pleased that I went. So that there's also that element of spiritual refreshment, which I found very real.
Yeah,
I have to say, I don't sound it, but I'm actually Irish, so I don't like being pushed or feeling that I'm being pushed into something. So I would also say to those who are watching, it's not a case of pushing you into it. It's rather, I would encourage you to give it a try.
Yeah. And I think that's key, isn't it? To know that if you want to try a life group for a short time, you know, see how this practice makes a difference in your spiritual life. I think that's one of the things that I would really, or both of us would really encourage you, is that these things, growing in your faith, is about having a go at things and finding what difference it makes, and embedding those practices which enrich your spiritual life. Mm. So not feeling that life groups, if you say, oh, I'd like to be in a life group, that you've signed your life away, that you've...
Definitely. It's not a life sentence.
No, exactly, it's not. So do feel free to explore that as a way of enriching your spiritual life, rather than as a sort of a trapping or constraining thing. Yeah. Thank you, Patrick, so much for sharing all that you've shared. Can I pray for you and for us just as we finish?
Yes, please. Thank you so much.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are all followers of you on this journey together, growing in faith, Lord. We thank you for Patrick's experience of the challenges and the joys that has been over a number of years, Lord. And we thank you for his sharing that. We pray that you would use the words that he's spoken to encourage us in our own growing in our faith, Lord, that we might put into place those practices that you would have us build into our life, that we might better love and know you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for that, Patrick. Some great ideas there as to how we can live out the second part of our vision stream, growing in faith. Let's pray together. Amidst concern over the deteriorating COVID situation, I'd like to pray the words of this very familiar psalm over us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As the way ahead is very uncertain, I pray that we will hold fast to the truth of who our shepherd is and grow in faith as we follow him. For all in need, I pray that the Lord will provide for you as we each play our part in being an answer to that prayer. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. For those who are exhausted by the struggles of enduring the pandemic, I pray that we will find the restful, peaceful places that the Lord has provided for us and pause long enough for our faith to be refreshed. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For those who are feeling lost, particularly missing the riches of normal church life, or indeed any form of normal life, I pray restoration for our souls and a sense of walking along the right paths despite the unfamiliarity of our journey. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. For those who feel the coronavirus journey is perhaps like a valley of the shadow of death, I pray that our faith will grow stronger through the dark days. Dear Lord, help us not to be afraid of this evil, but to rejoice with confidence because you are with us and you comfort us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. For those who feel things are stacked up against them, livelihoods, plans, isolation, health conditions, and many other things, I pray that in faith we will recognise that there is a table of good things prepared before us. I pray that you will help us sense your anointing and see the many ways you do cause our cups to overflow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life,
and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." For those who feel these words are hard to believe in right now, I pray the Lord will restore your hope. May he give you faith in the truth of these words. Amen. And today, we also pray for Beatitude, one of our mission partners, and join them in thanking God for every moment of meaningful connection they have with people. We pray for breakthroughs of healing, revelation, and openness to the possibilities of a different way to live. We pray wisdom for them in planning for Christmas, especially that no one who needs help would get missed out, as even more than usual will be facing hard times. May the Beatitude community's spirit of kindness and generosity continue. We pray for the Hive to open well and be a huge blessing, resource and place of healing. And we pray for the team to have the help they need for energy, health and faith. We join the prayers of Beatitude for their community of souls to be adopted into the love of God, for helpers to rise up and love in creative ways and dream big dreams. Here at St Andrew's, we continue to pray for the successful appointment of a families and children's worker into our community. Please, Lord God, will you lead the right person to us, as they're so important in spreading the good news in Oxshott and beyond. We thank God for the continued commitment and good work those involved on committees at St Andrew's continue to do. We give thanks for those stepping down, and pray for all those appointed to new positions in the PCC, Norman Stephen and Charlene Lamb, and for the new assistant wardens, Jill Perrott and John Henschel. We also pray for the annual memorial service on Sunday the 1st of November, and all this entails. We pray for good preparations, and we pray that it would go smoothly and be a really special time for all to remember their loved ones. And now I'd love you to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Francis, for those prayers. And do please remember to look at the weekly news and on the website to pray about all the things which are happening at St Andrew's right now. Well, to close our service, I would love it if you would join me in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.